Hey, Steve, can you put the chorus of that song back up? Because I just want to look at it for a second. Because it really ties in nice to what we're talking about today. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world, forever reign. You will always be enough, because what I've realized in life is sometimes that's all we have left. And it's so important for us to have our focus on the right area for when the difficult time comes, that's what we hold on to. It's not material. It's not things that fade away. It's what's eternal. And that's just a powerful song that we sang today. And it really leads into what we're going to be talking about and starting this week, which is our new message series, In God We Trust. And I ask that as a question mark, because that's something that we say as a country, but sometimes in our finances we live something different, don't we? And we're starting this brand new series, and it really ties in and is a continuation of what we were talking about the last several weeks in our marriage series, because we know that finances, or troubles with finances, oftentimes are one of the biggest, this list is one of the top three issues that cause divorce and marital strife. It's also a timely message because we live in a time right now in the history of our culture where debt is at an all-time high, job loss and unemployment is as high as it's been in memorable years. We're facing all sorts of uncertainty. Many of you live in a house that is upside down on its value. Sarah and I know firsthand, when we moved here, and it's amazing, it's been almost 4 years ago now, but when we moved here, we bought our house back in Ohio at the peak of the boom, and we sold it at the bottom of the bust. And so I understand where many of you are with that. Some of you have saved diligently for many years and invested in retirements that over the last several years has lost significant amount of value. There's not one person in here who is not affected by the winds of change of the economy. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take the next several weeks and we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about finances. We're going to look at what the Bible says we need to be doing and how we handle our money in a way that honors God. We're going to look at our attitudes about it, our priority on it, how we use it. See, too often in difficult times, we turn to our government to save us. We're waiting for the government to turn things around, aren't we? Now, this isn't a political message by any means, but we're looking for the government. We're looking for a stimulus package or a bailout package or somehow for this economy to be turned around so we can have wealth and we can manage our money well. But the reality is, guess what? The government can't do that, but guess who can? You can. Starting today, we're going to start the ECC stimulus or bailout program, and it's simple. We're going to follow what's in God's Word on how to use our money and our attitudes that we develop towards finances, and we're going to see what God has to say about this. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at debt. What does the Bible say about debt? And how can we deal with it, and is it biblical, and how we should handle that? Then we're going to look at choices. The choices that we make, how do we spend our money? What do we put priority on? A lot of times someone says you can tell the priority of a person by looking inside their checkbook to see what they spend their money on. And that's true. What's our priority on? And then we're going to look at some generosity issues. And are we generous with what God has given us? But I want to be sure to say something, that we are not a prosperity gospel church. There are some churches out there who will preach that God wants everyone to be a millionaire. We're not one of these churches, okay? I'm not telling you that God, if you'll do something, you know, God's going to prosper you and He wants you to be a millionaire. Matter of fact, I believe the Bible teaches different than that. Jesus' own teachings were very different from that. But we do believe that there are certain things in Scripture that says if you do these things, God will bless you. And sometimes they're blessings financially, and sometimes they're blessings in life. And so we're going to be going over these things over the next several weeks, and I encourage you to be a part of this. I encourage you also to invite your friends. If you know someone who's struggling right now financially, or you know that they're, you know, they're living in a way that is just leading to destruction, to invite them along and come along and be a part of this with us as we go on this journey. So as we look at this today, we're going to start to look at what I believe is really the foundation that will help everything else move forward. And we're going to look at something today that is not an issue of accounting by any means, but an issue of heart. And that is this: how do we learn to be content in life? You see, if we don't find contentment in life, we will always be going after something else. And what happens is our yearnings outpace our earnings. And sometimes we live our whole lives that way. We're wanting more. And so we're going after more and more, and we yearn for these material things in life at the expense sometimes of going over what we learn. You know, Time Magazine did a study a couple months ago. We're talking about this exact same thing. It says, you know, we face this both nationally and individually. Nationally, the chickens have come home to roost, so to speak. We're facing the result of decades of government overspending, spending more than we bring in, and we have a national deficit that is, I can't even fathom it. It's unfathomable to me how much money we are in debt. And you guys see that debt ticker clock? Does that thing ever go down? No. It's always going up. I mean, you know, it's flipping off dollars like every second, you know? And it's unfathomable to me. And now we are in a time in our country's life where we're going to have to make some tough choices and some tough sacrifices, or it'll be the end of us. But see, the same thing has happened to us individually. That same study talks about that for every $1,000 an average American makes, they spend $1,300. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out if we're bringing in $1,000 and we're spending $1,300 that we're going into debt and we're going into ruin. And many of you understand the squeeze of that. Maybe you're facing here today, and especially with the uncertainty of our times. And so it's so important for us to look at this issue of how do we handle money and what does God's Word have to say about it. Sometimes in church it's taboo to talk about because it's such a personal subject. Probably some of you are in here sort of, you know, scooting around. I don't know if we should be talking about this in church, Chad. But I got to tell you, this is where we need to be talking about it, right here. And guess what? I'm as big of a student as anybody else. Sarah and I, as we have lived our lives together over the last 20 years, we've made our fair share of mistakes. But God has led us through some things. And I'm really trying hard to put these same practices. And so I'm not going to say anything to you that I'm not willing to try to adopt to my own life as well, or have. And so we're going to look at this. And the first thing we have to learn at is how to be content. Well, there's a few scriptures that I want us to look at today. And two of them are found, and I don't have these in your bulletin, so I want you to look these up with me. If you have your Bibles, go ahead to the book of Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, because it really gives us some instruction on being content and the benefit of being content, and also the negative side, the consequence of not being content in life. The book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes was written by one of the richest men that ever lived, Solomon, King Solomon, son of David. And as he writes, there's some very insightful things. King Solomon was the Warren Buffett of the time. Warren Buffett's right now, I believe, sits on top of the world's richest person. Berkshire Hathaway Company. It's just huge. Here's what Solomon has to say. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, go ahead and open up first to the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs is in the Old Testament. It's right after Psalms, and Psalms is in the middle. So if you open up your Bible in the middle and flip over, you'll find Proverbs. In Proverbs, we're going to be looking here at chapter 14 and verse 30. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30, where he writes this. Proverbs 14:30. A heart at peace gives life to the body. He's basically saying, hey, when you're at peace, when you're content, it gives life to the body. But listen to this: when you're not content, but envy rots the bones. Ooh, what a grim description. That when we're constantly wanting to go after, when we're envying the things that other people have, when we're not content in life with what God has given us, he says, it rots the bones. It'll eat you alive, especially if we make that our life's priority. And then go over to the book of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And we're in Ecclesiastes, so we go over a book, chapter 6. And we're in verse 9 here. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 9. Which reads this, better what the eye sees, he says basically it's better to have what you have than a roving of the appetite. He says it's better to be content with what you have than to constantly be chasing after. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 6 verse 9. And he says this too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. He says if you're not content, you're always going to be wanting something else. You're always going to be wanting more, and you will never be happy. He says it's healthy to be content, but envy will eat you up. And it's better to be satisfied than to always be wanting something else. That's the principle of contentment. But how do we do that? How do we learn to be content in life? How do we not let the wants of this world overcome us and I want, I want, I want? Well, I believe there's some steps that you and I can take that we can put into practice this afternoon that I think comes straight out of Scripture here, which I think are really important for us to look at. The first thing that you and I need to do is stop comparing ourselves to others. Stop comparing yourself to somebody else. That is America's favorite indoor pastime. Amen? Anybody here ever compare themselves to somebody else? Okay, I got 6 truthful people and 150 liars, okay? We all do it, don't we? We walk into someone's house and like, ooh, nice hardwood floors. You know, ooh, look at that chandelier. That's nice. Man, I wish I could have that. Or we compare, I wish, ladies sometimes, man, I wish my husband was like that. Or guys, I wish my wife looked that. You know, we all have all these things that sometimes you go around and you're always comparing. Not me. At least with my wife, you know, she's perfect. So anyway, we're always comparing ourselves, you know, and we put value on, you know, well, I need to be as good as that person. You know, they drive up in a new car, man, I tell you what, there's nothing better than the smell of a new car, right? I mean, I love that smell. But what happens then when we say our friend gets a new car and all of a sudden we think, man, I need what they have. We need to stop comparing ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 12, it says, do not even dare compare. Don't even dare compare yourself to somebody else. Why? Because it's wrong. It's not just a bad idea, but it's wrong. And we lose focus on how God made us unique. And we start to put our value in our possessions rather than in who we are and how God designed us and what He wants from us. It reminds me of a story at my Bible college professor, Dr. David Faust told when I was taking a church growth and planting class. And he tells of a story of when he and his wife were planting a church up in Long Island, in the Manhattan area, actually. And they lived there, planted a church, and they had very humble means. They lived in a real tiny little apartment, but the people who they were ministering to oftentimes were big-time earners, very successful people. And he tells a story about when he was having a couple over. Now, this was a very successful and a very well-to-do couple. They had a limousine and everything. And the husband was a Wall Street guy and the wife was a pediatrician. And she had a very successful and thriving practice. And he wanted to have them over for dinner. And so he invited them over. And then he informed his wife, Candy, said, honey, we're going to have such and such over. And Candy was like, what? And she was embarrassed because she knew that she couldn't compare to what they were used to, the type of food. And so she felt very insecure about this the whole time. And she didn't know what she was going to do. They didn't have hardly any money. So she decided that she was just going to give the best of what they had. And so she rummaged through the pantry and looked for meals on sale and food items on sale and pulled together a scratch-made, homemade meal for the appetizer, the main meal, and the dessert. And she was so afraid that they were not going to like what she was going to give them because it really wasn't up to the standard of their living. And she was comparing herself to them. But here's the amazing part of that story. After they had had that meal, the family eventually became believers and they joined their church. And she says, one of the reasons we did is because someone took the time. No one has ever made for us a meal from scratch, offered to come into the house and work so hard to please us. And it was the best meal that they had ever had. You see, when we are always comparing ourselves, we lose the way that God makes us unique. But we go on comparing ourselves, don't we? We want what other people have. And in an effort to have what other people have, we go out and we buy and we buy and we buy and we go into debt for it. And we think, oh, I want jet skis, so I'm going to go out and buy jet skis. And what happens? They sit in your garage. You know, you say, I want to have this. I want to go out camping in the woods. And so you buy a cabin that sits empty, you know, 50 out of 52 weeks. You know one of the things I've learned? I've learned to enjoy other people's stuff. I've learned to enjoy your stuff. I tell you what, you know, we don't always have to be, but we have bought into this idea of coveting and wanting what our neighbors have. You know, and not only is it a bad idea, but it's sinful. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Exodus. It's so sinful that it made one of the Big Ten commandments. This is up there with murder, stealing, cheating. Let's read this. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servants, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. It's his, and we should not covet it. Let's put this in some contemporary terms. Do not covet your neighbor's 5,200 square foot custom home. Do not covet your neighbor's wife. That's self-explanatory. Or the fact that he or she can afford housekeepers, lawn keepers, pool boys, and anything else of that nature. Do not covet your neighbor's luxury car or their purebred dog or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Do not covet those things. You know, this word covet we don't use very often. But in the Hebrew, it really means an undying pursuit. When you covet something that you are constantly in pursuit of what it is that somebody else has. God says, when you do that, that's right up there with sin and adultery and everything else. The New Testament idea for it is to hold tight, to hold so tightly. The covet is to hold a grip that we're not going to let go. You know, sometimes in life what I've realized that God gives, but God also takes away, just as we were singing that song, Blessed Be the Name. I've mentioned this before. When I sing that song, I take a deep breath because I know the impact of when we sing, you give and take away, you give and take away. I will choose to say, Blessed be your name. And you know, sometimes God will give something and He'll ask for us to give it up. And if we're coveting, we are holding on so tight that we're not able to be used by God. And I realize that in life, sometimes God gives and He takes away. I had this crazy idea when I was young that when you started out in your career, that you only went up. that you started off, yeah, you know, well, you know, we all tell the stories. Back when we were young and married, we didn't have two nickels to rub together or whatever. You know, we all like to talk about those days. But we all think, you know, we're just going to go up and up. What I've realized in life is that it's not that. But there's hills and there's valleys. And this goes for anything in life, not just finances. It goes for relationships. It goes for health. It goes for all sorts of different things. But here's the thing. When we're holding on too tight, we're not able to say, blessed be the name. And I know so many people who are so busy comparing themselves to others and wanting more and more and more, they totally miss the mark when God wants to work in their lives. They miss opportunities to grow. Because we're coveting, we're holding on too tight. We need to be willing to stop comparing ourselves to others. Well, the second thing we need to do is to start enjoying what we have. We need to start enjoying what we have. Too often we're so busy pursuing after other things that we really don't stop to enjoy what God has already given us. And so here's the irony of it. You know, we think material possessions are going to bring us joy and happiness in life. And so we think, man, if only I had blank. You know, my life would be complete if only I had this one thing. You know, maybe it's a bigger car, a bigger house, or a nicer car, or a better wardrobe, or whatever it is. We think that somehow our life is going to be complete. Here's the problem. We go out and we pursue those things. And we pursue more stuff. But in the process of pursuing stuff, we amass more and more debt, more and more things to maintain, more and more things to worry about. And we live our life as a slave to those things. And we need to be content with what we have. Now, don't get me wrong. There's two schools of thought about this. One school says, you know, God wants you to have anything and everything that you have ever desired, and that's wrong. The other school says that God is a killjoy waiting in heaven, and He doesn't want you to have anything and be happy with anything. And that's wrong too, because we know that the Lord gives us things, and there are possessions that we have. The problem is, most of the time, we're so busy looking for something else that we totally miss what God has given us. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19. Go back to Ecclesiastes with me. Says this: moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and to be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. It's a gift from God. God is happy to give us things, and sometimes they're material possessions. I can totally understand this because I love to give my kids gifts, and I love when they enjoy them. I love when I'm able to surprise my kids with something every now and then that they've really wanted for a long time, and we're able to surprise them and get them something. And I see the excitement and the joy in their face, and I really see, you know, that's how God is with us. But how does it make you feel when your kids push that toy aside and say, it's not good enough anymore? Your feelings get hurt. How often is it that we do that with God? You see, God really wants us to enjoy life, not to just endure it like what happens when we are in this rat race of accumulating more and more and more. But when we realize that what we have is a gift from God and we can appreciate it, there's a peace that comes with that, just as we read in Proverbs. You know, sometimes it just takes a little something to put it in perspective. I want you to know, one of the things that I enjoy most in life is a hot shower. This may sound simple, but I want to tell you something. I went to the mission field and I served in some third world countries where if you get a shower, you only have water for maybe 30 minutes a day. And I guarantee you it's not heated, and it's in a shower that has cockroaches and other bugs flying around it. Now, I appreciate my hot shower. Matter of fact, before I went on this trip, I was just thinking, you know, my shower stall is too small. I need a bigger and better shower. And I only have one shower head. I need at least three or four, really, to get the full experience, you know? But sometimes we just need to put it in perspective. Here's a video that might help us put what we have and to appreciate what we have into perspective.
I hate when my phone charger won't reach my bed.
I hate when my leather seats aren't heated.
When I go to the bathroom and I forget my phone.
La météo radio na machine à laver, je commence à sentir.
I hate it when my house is so big. I need two wireless waters.
When my makeup makes my hot water taste too cold.
When I have to write my name in the check, but I forget her last name.
I'm not going to message my machine at the same time.
I'm going to quit the casement in the back.
I'm going to write the voice block the internet.
I hate it when I tell them no pickles, and they still give me pickles.
It it puts it in perspective, doesn't it? All the things that we think we need, but when you see it coming from a child who lives in a dilapidated, broken-down house in the slums of Haiti, and we talk about these things, and, you know, God has given us stuff, and I think in our culture, we have just forgotten to enjoy it. We have forgotten to be content. And it's because of that lack of contentment that we drive ourselves. It's why we spend $1,300 for every $1,000 that we make as U.S. citizens. It's why we are all nearly bankrupt as a country. And it's why many households are bankrupt. In a recent study, 10 years ago, the average credit card debt for an American family was $5,000. It is now $25,000, and some say that's conservative. And so we look and we live this life, and sometimes we forget to be thankful and enjoy what we have. I have a verse in here I want us to look up that I don't have in my outline. It's in 1 Timothy. And it's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says this. First Timothy's in the New Testament. It's right before 2 Timothy. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy. So if you find those books, you're right there. Okay, listen to these. Command those who are rich in this present world. Okay. That's you. You may be thinking, well, Chad, I'm not rich. I'm getting ready to lose my house. I'm not rich. My car's falling apart and I can't do anything about it. Chad, I'm not rich. I don't have any money in my savings account. Or my 401k is getting low. Or I'm out of a job. Let me tell you something. If you know where you're having lunch this afternoon, you're rich. And if you live in a house, if you have shelter and you have food, you are the top 20% of the world population in terms of wealth. He says this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Amen? How appropriate for our times. How often do we put our hope in our checking account? But it's uncertain. It's not guaranteed. Nothing that is material is guaranteed. But listen to this, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Wow, those are powerful words. In our culture, I don't think we truly understand that we can find our joy and contentment in a relationship with Christ. Just as that song we were singing, sometimes in life, we hold on to Jesus because that's all we have. I've had the privilege of knowing and having good friends who live in third world countries, who live at a level of poverty you and I couldn't imagine. And yet those are some of the most joyful people I know. Do they have heartache? Yes. Do they have struggles? Yes. Do they have difficulties? Yes. Do they have to get up in the morning and walk their goat? Yes. But I also know that they're some of the most joyful, filled people because their hope is not in their stuff. Their hope is in Jesus Christ and their relationship with Him. You know, and I meet so many believers, and it frustrates me because I got to tell you, I've been this way in my own life too. Woe is me, I don't make enough money. Woe is me, I can't buy a new car. Woe is me, you know, I'm out of money and payday's not till Friday and it's Wednesday and I got to figure out how to, you know, go to McDonald's two or three times between then. You know, we get so burned down, we get so worn out over these things because we have lost our perspective. We've lost our perspective. We've lost what it means to enjoy what God has given us and our desire to have more. Let's be content. Let's focus on what God... Here's what I want you to do this afternoon. I want you to go through your house. And I want you to thank God for everything that's in there. I'm going to thank God for my little tiny shower stall. Because I have a shower and I have hot water. And, you know, whatever it is, thank God for it. You know, it's so easy to compare. so easy, it's easy to forget. Let's get some perspective here. Let's thank God for what we have and enjoy what we have. Well, the third step here that we can learn to be content is this, to evaluate what is temporary versus what is eternal. Evaluate what is temporary versus what is eternal. The Proverbs writer here, this proverb was probably written by one of Solomon's associates. He says this in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7 through 9, "Two things I ask you of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me." Then listen to this. This is where it gets interesting. "Neither give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of the Lord." See, what's happening here is the proverb writer is connecting our eternity and eternal things with the temporary and what's happening here right now. He says, if we get caught up too much in money, if we can have too much of it, we think, I don't need God. I have all these things. Or if we have too little of it, we would dishonor God. I want to clear up a misunderstanding that I think a lot of people have about money and wealth. There's a mistake that if someone has wealth and they have abundant wealth, then automatically they're following what God says about finances in the Bible. And what I've realized is that's not true at all. You can have wealth and still not follow what God says. Wealth does not equate godliness. But on the same token, you may be a person who in life, you may just barely have enough to get by. You're always, you know, struggling and you're, you know, there's things, but that doesn't mean that you're not following. Some of the people I know who follow God's words best on finances oftentimes are the ones who live on the least amount of money. And so I want to clear this up, but there is a connection between how we view things here on earth and our finances versus our eternity. And sometimes we want to pursue those things that are temporal at the expense of what is eternal. What is eternal? Our relationship with God. You know, when I was 15 years old, back in 1985, go back with me, back to 1985, I was 15, and a new piece of technology had just hit the markets. You may have heard of one of these things. It's called a compact disc player. Anybody remember those? Yeah, you still have them. But 1985, they were like the greatest thing that ever came out. And I really wanted a compact disc player. Really bad. And as I was looking, I went down to our local service merchandise. You guys have those here? Remember the service merchandise? You know, you go and they... What I always liked, you take the ticket and they had that little thing. It rolled down and it's like, oh, here it comes. And it was $299. And I was determined that I was going to raise this $299. And so I went out and I washed cars. I mowed lawns. I did whatever it took. Babysat to raise $299. And I remember when I had that plus tax, I went down to service merchandise and I got it and I purchased it. And I remember the box. And I remember just being so excited and how hard I worked for that compact disc player. Now, never mind, I couldn't play any discs because I didn't have any money left from playing for the CD player. But I worked fervently and passionately and I made it a goal and ambition of my life. Let me tell you something. What a waste of time. I mean, really, when you think about it, when you compare it to everything else, what a waste of time. The Bible teaches us that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of God stands forever. See, here's my question. I've seen people be passionate about going after stuff. It's what drives some people to get up in the morning and to go to work because they want the nice things in life. But do we have passion about pursuing God? Do we have that same passion when I was a 15-year-old kid? If I had put that same passion into reaching people for Christ, what a difference that would make. Folks, no one, you know, does CDs anymore. My kids look at me funny when I bought a CD. Well, why didn't you just download it? Because I don't know how. Well, it's easy, Dad. You just do this. It's cool. So now I've got, you know, my phone's full of songs. But anyway, you know, I look at that and I think, man, the grass withers. The 52-inch TV that I really want when I go to Sam's Club. You know, in years, it's going to be meaningless. the flowers fade, the things that I put into beautifying my home, and all these, but it's the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have any of those things. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is when our pursuit for stuff is greater than our pursuit for God, we're not content. And as we go through these next 4 weeks of these messages, it is my prayer that we would align our lives and that we would be able to glorify God in all that we do, including how we use our money, our attitude towards it, and our generosity of it. And so my question today is, what is God going to call you to do to be content in this life? Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can have contentment without stuff. But Lord, I'm also thankful that you give us things that we can enjoy, that you've created on this earth for our pleasure. And Father, we know that it's a balance of pursuing those things versus pursuing you. And Father, it is my prayer that I would learn to be content, that I would see the value in pursuing you and pursuing others towards a relationship with you. And so, Lord, wherever we are, wherever we stand today, in our attitudes and our feelings towards these things, Father, I pray that you would mold us into your likeness. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.